we're going to get into the Word now. We've been going through Acts and looking at the power of God. You know, we understand that Acts is about the Acts of the early church, but we need to realize that what gave the church power was power of God, literally. They were walking with God, and God's power was being displayed daily through their work. And the reason why I want us to remember this and to study this is because we need to realize the same power is available to us today. Amen? God is still powerful. He is still all-powerful. In fact, I love whenever we use the word almighty, because that describes God perfectly. He is almighty God. So let's look at Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16, and we're going to see how the power of God gives discernment today. So let's read through 16 through 24. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, then a certain slave girl possessed with spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." I got a little something underlined in that verse 17. I'm going to kind of take a little time out here. This is a kind of little side note for you. You notice that little part of the verse there that said, "and us"? Who wrote the book of Acts? Does anybody know? Luke. The Apostle Luke, or the one of the apostles of the early church, Luke, wrote this. And before this chapter, we don't see the word "us" pertaining to him. So I want you to take note that this seems to be the place where Luke joins in on the mission. Okay? So I think it's really neat to see that. He's telling us the story, and he's part of the story all along. He's part of the church, but now he's actually got his feet on the ground with them in this activity of the gospel. And so this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Sounds good, right? Sounds like she's saying a good thing. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pray. Dear God, we can see that Paul and Silas wasn't doing anything to hurt anybody. Lord, what they were doing was helping people to be set free. And because of that, they're thrown into prison and their feet put in stocks. And we know that couldn't have been comfortable. And Lord, sometimes we can be doing all the right stuff and seem like maybe things are not going all so right. Lord, we're going to read the rest of this story in the future, but for now, we're going to kind of look at what happened just in this immediate part of their activities. And we're going to just break this down and take this to you and ask you to teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, got a question for you. Got this whole story going down. We got Paul. Got this girl that's following him around. And so what is it that this girl's saying? She's saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." The message sounded good, didn't it? The way that she was saying it might have been kind of interesting. I don't know if she was just doing it in a very disruptive way, but the message sounded good. You know, there can be some people out there that are saying some stuff that might sound kind of good on the surface. But we got to make sure that we have discernment from God to be able to look a little deeper than just the surface. Do I get an amen about that? I want you to know now, Paul wasn't just a grouchy old guy here. He actually had a reason for what he did. And we're going to take a look at that. But first of all, We want to kind of look at the fact that it was literally God who gives him that type of discernment to be able to know the difference. He could actually sense the spirit that was behind this whole thing. And I think that was the important part of it. So let's think about that word discernment just a little bit. Anybody trying to give me a definition for discernment? I've got it. I purposely didn't put a definition on your page because I want you to write this whenever we get this thing nailed down. I want you to write it with a pen. So get your pen ready so you can write this as a note. Yes. Being able to distinguish between good and evil. I think that's a very good way to define it. Steve, you got one? Decision based on the evidence, being able to use the evidence properly. And in this, now this was a spiritual situation, right? Okay, there was a spiritual truth that was happening there. I'll tell you what Merriam-Webster says. The quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, what might be hard to see. So now this wasn't something that Paul could necessarily just see with the naked eye. But he had an understanding that God had given him that helped him to be able to see it properly. You know, in First John, it talks about this a little bit and talks about how you need to test the spirits to know that they're from God. And so I think that every Christian, you know, I think some may have like a particular gift of discernment that's really above and beyond, but every Christian needs to have some discernment. Do I get an amen? Otherwise, we can get carried away by every wind of doctrine that comes along that might sound a little bit good on the surface. Now, I want you to know that number one, the number one tool that we need for this is the Bible, but it needs to be coupled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whenever you come to believe in Jesus Christ, makes all the difference in the way you can understand the Bible. Do I get an amen to that? I remember trying to read the Bible before I got saved. And it really didn't mean much to me. It really didn't make a lot of sense. And I thought to myself, you mean to tell me millions of people are reading this thing and this is so important to them and it's leading them in their lives? I couldn't see it because God hadn't quickened the spirit in me yet. But as soon as I got saved, it was just like it became the most clear English to me at that point and began to make sense as I read it. So the number one things that you need is the Holy Spirit in you and the Word of God with you. And you need to be taking it in all the time. And that way we can tell what the Spirit is behind different things. So it's the ability to be able to see things beyond just what we see with the naked eye. And especially whenever it's concerning spiritual things. So as we look at this, I want to stop as well just to kind of think about this whole thing of this, what this girl's job was. She had the spirit of divination. She was possessed by a spirit of divination. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. In our culture today, there's a total fascination with magic. Have you guys noticed that? I mean, like, it's being like kind of made out to be something that's totally innocent, and there can be, you know, there can be good wizards and there can be all this different stuff. But I can tell you, the Bible makes it clear, guys, anything that doesn't come from the Spirit of God is a problem. It's bad. And even though this girl's words were somewhat correct, she was possessed with the spirit of divination. So I can just say, even though the world is trying to glamorize magic, we need to make sure that we're not fooled. Guys, magic in and of itself in that form coming from an evil spirit is always bad. And we need to reject it as people. We really do. We need to understand that even if it has a pretty face on it, it's still coming from demons. Okay? And yes, demons are real. Second point, just kind of continuing with that thought, demon possession is real, and it's not glamorous, and it's not a joke. Okay, in our culture, we tend to just kind of shy away from this because it seems too mystical and weird, and we're afraid everybody's going to start running around accusing everybody of being demon-possessed and all this kind of stuff. But I want you to understand, demons are real, guys. And we don't fool around with things that have to do with demonic activity, okay? I have known people who open themselves up and have experienced demonic activity in their lives because they didn't take it seriously at the beginning. So I want you to know, demons don't have any power over God. Amen? Submit ourselves to God. And that's what the Bible says. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, under the mighty hand of God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You'll find that verse in James. It's an important verse for us to understand. So submit ourselves to God. He's the one with the power. But he also gives us the power of discernment if we will seek him for it, so that we can avoid it altogether. And I think that would probably be the best advice that we could ever get. So demon possession is real, it's not glamorous, and it's not a joke. And I want you to know that the devil does know who God is. Do I get an amen on that one? The Bible says so. James chapter 2, verse 12. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In fact, you know, Jesus came across this demon-possessed guy in the Gerasenes or the Gergesenes, and we're going to look at just a quick verse there about that as well. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you to do with us? Or what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" And you see, those demons know who he is. They know who he is, even before his disciples for sure know who he is. And he said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they know what's in store for them. Guys, they know who Jesus is. They can even testify to the identity of God in his servants, right? We see that happening. We see it happening there with Jesus, and now we see it happening with this servant girl. It says, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So some of us would say, well, since she was saying the right thing, why didn't he just leave her alone? Well, there's a couple different reasons. First of all, God doesn't need their testimony, folks. God don't need the devil running around telling people who he is, because, see, the devil's going to obscure it at some point. And even in the Garden of Eden, when the devil came, he started out talking about God, didn't he? He said, "Did God really say to you, don't eat that fruit?" Right? And then he obscures it just a little bit of any of the trees. And she said, "Oh no, just the one tree." And he told us not even to eat it, or not to eat of it, or even to look at it, or touch it, or anything, you know. But you see, even she was going a little bit too far. That isn't what God said. And the devil, he'll dabble a little bit in the truth. And believe me, he knows it. But he'll always obscure it a little bit and get you tracked away from God with it, is what the point is. And you see, God don't need their testimony, and it only winds up serving as a distraction by the end, because the devil wants to distract away from God. And Paul knew that because of the discernment God gave him. And so this she did for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed. Why was he annoyed? He was annoyed because it was like the devil saying it. And the devil had that girl trapped. And I'm sure it annoyed Paul that even though she may have been saying the right thing, she was a distraction to others, ultimately leading them away. And also, she was hell-bound, and that annoyed Paul. You see, she had an evil spirit that had a hold of her, that had her saying little parts of the truth. And Paul wasn't satisfied to just let her go to hell too. And so he just went ahead and met the spiritual enemy face to face. And he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Changed everything about that girl. Changed everything about that girl. In fact, it changed her so much that her masters didn't like it. And look what they did. Paul wound up taking a beating for it. Was it worth it? Absolutely, guys. We don't need the devil's help, okay? In fact, he won't help us. We always need to remember light and darkness have absolutely no fellowship together. Do I get an amen with this? Guys, we need to reject the kingdom of darkness completely. Lock, stock, and barrel have nothing to do with Satan. Nothing to do with Satan. Guys, there's a lot of things in the world that are dabbling in the areas that Satan likes to rule. Sexual immorality, all of this stuff that's in the entertainment industry. Right on down to all this Harry Potter stuff that is so unbelievably popular with the kids. Guys, I'm gonna get on it a little bit here, because I'm telling you what they're doing is they're lessening kids' defenses so that they're not really as concerned about magic as they should be. You see, some of us as pastors get to help pick up the pieces later on whenever some of these kids grow up and then they have dabbled in stuff of black magic and they have opened themselves up to demon possession and things of that nature because of their fascination with some of this stuff. And here's the deal, guys. Then they're really desperately needing help and wondering, can they be saved? And I just want you to know, if that's ever been an issue in your life, you can be saved! Jesus Christ has the power to completely save you and take away all demon possession and activity in your lives. But why does the church keep trying to make friends with it? We need to take a stand as individuals in Christ. And it's just like what it talks about. And we use this verse a lot whenever it comes to marriage. But guys, this is talking about any kind of union that we have with others, okay? It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, yeah, for sure, in marriage, absolutely. But I would say in all areas of life, we need to be careful how intimately we get involved in doing things with other people who are not believers, because sooner or later, we're going to be asked to compromise if we're not careful. You know, starting a business with a person who's an unbeliever, you may eventually be asked to have to compromise. Do I get an amen? Has anybody ever done that? You get involved in activities and all of a sudden starts going way to the left, and you're like, hold on here. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Guys, darkness is just the absence of light. There is no communion there. And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's just another name for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? We're called to be set apart, guys. The devil ain't our friend. He goes on in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That's not this place. It's you. So don't be interacting. Don't be trying to make friends with things that are demonic. And you know, it says that the wisdom of the world in James is demonic. Guys, we need the wisdom of God. We need the discernment from God. We need it to line up with Scripture. That's where we need to stay. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So you want to know why the book of Acts, church, had such amazing power? Because they were set apart for God. They had nothing to do with the things of evil and the things of darkness. They weren't trying to get right with and look like the rest of the world, guys. They wasn't even thinking about that. Their eyes were set on Jesus. And they were going forward toward Him. And they were following what He said and not concerned about what the world said. You want to see a powerful church in Cadet, Missouri? If we set our hearts to following Jesus and nothing else, and we really just follow teachers who are totally biblically correct, we follow those things that are right and true, and we don't try to dabble in darkness, and we maybe even set ourselves apart in our entertainment and every other part of our life, guys, you'll see a church that's filled with the Spirit of God, because the people who are the temples will be filled with the Spirit of God. That's where we get the power of God. And so here's just a few takeaway points. We'll just kind of simplify it and bring it down. We've read a lot of different scriptures, and I want you to look those over at home. Any of those you may have questions about, look them over again. Here's three main points I want you to get. First of all, the devil is never your friend. Do I get an amen with that one? The devil is never your friend. He promises a lot and he delivers on nothing. In fact, the only thing he'll deliver you with is shame, pain, guilt, and death. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what he always does. If you stepped on a snake today, A venomous snake, what do you think that snake would do? Some of y'all might love snakes out there. I don't care, I'm still going to use it, because you know who he embodied in the garden? It was the serpent. So what would a rattlesnake do if you were playing with it today? You're going to do what a rattlesnake does. You're going to get bit. And it ain't going to be fun. And you may want to test the odds. You know, Crocodile Hunter did. He tested them for a long time. He played with everything that was really dangerous, and he got by with it for a while and made a whole lot of money. But what wound up happening in the end? One of those dangerous creatures inadvertently eventually killed him. Guys, if you play with fire, eventually you will get burned. And I want you to understand, if you play with the devil, he's going to wind up hurting you. The devil is never your friend, and he always hates God. Dabbling with him is like playing with a rattlesnake. Sooner or later, you will get bit. It's a guaranteed thing. The second point, God gives discernment to protect you and others. You remember what we were talking about with the children's message? Those rules that he throws out there? You know that rule about having nothing to do with sorcery? You know that also includes drug use? Sorcery, pharmacies, has to do with evil spirits that are brought about through the open door of drug use. Guys, you know why we need to stay away from all that stuff? Because God loves us and he wants to protect us from the evil. So don't play with the devil. All these people that are playing with drugs and they're doing drugs and all that stuff, guys, they're just playing with the devil. They're just seeing. They think that somehow they can beat the odds, and they're not going to. We need God's help, and we need to be set apart for God, and God gives us discernment. And so whenever you have that thing, you know, that squares with the Bible, that's in the back of your mind, and you're saying, and it's saying, don't do it. When you're thinking about doing something, you know better. Listen to God. Don't do it. Use that discernment. The other day, me and Brother Bill went and did a visit. And when we got there, we were invited in. And the individual we were visiting, I think, was really happy to see us, but they had a friend. And the friend was happy to see us for a different reason. He was all about, hey, brother, I'm a Christian too. Come on in and sit down. And man, I'm going to tell you, as soon as we sat down, that guy just started working us over. He brought out every false thing that you could bring out off the internet about the Bible, and he just started hammering us with it. He got to where he literally was livid. He was screaming. He was screaming at us. And he didn't want answers. All he was doing, and I'm just going to be honest with you, when we left that house, and I told him straight to his face, I said, you don't want answers. He kept saying, you got any answers for that? But then he just keep talking. He never let me answer anything. And the gentleman who invited us in was really embarrassed. He actually got up and went over and started doing dishes. And I feel bad for him, because he's really searching for God. And the devil was inspiring this man that was sitting in his house to distract. And that guy said, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. But then he made such ridiculous claims about the Bible, I would never even tell them to you from this position, even to try to teach you what's out there, because it was so ridiculous. And even the guy's girlfriend was going, would you shut up? But there was like something supernatural going on. You see, I know how Paul felt whenever this girl kept saying that, because that's the way this guy was acting, like, hey, buddy, I'm your friend. But man, he was just blowing up. And when we walked out, Brother Bill looked at me and he said, you could feel the spirit in there, couldn't you? That's called spiritual discernment. You see, that spirit wasn't one of God, because God is not a God of confusion. That was the spirit of the Antichrist. And I feel bad for that person. You know, I remember his name too, and I'm going to continue to pray for him, that he would be set free from that demonic oppression that's got a hold of him. He was just using his little bit of knowledge of the Bible to further confuse. You see, God gives discernment to protect you and others. And we need to go back and do another visit at that place for the gentleman who lives there, because he needs more help. So number one, the devil's never your friend. You play with him, you're going to get bit. Number two, he gives discernment to protect you and others. Number three, God didn't choose angels, and certainly not fallen angels, to preach the gospel, folks. He chose you, and he chose me. He wants his people to be the ones who proclaim the gospel. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise. I love the definitive language. He will flee from you. Not he may flee from you, or he might flee from you, or we'll just have to beg him. No, he will flee from you. God has the power. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Boy, James didn't pull punches, did he? He got right to the point. And then we're going to end with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit." Guys, we need the Holy Spirit poured out. For that gentleman that was bringing up all that confusion in the house, Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit on him. You know his name. Lord, for all of us right here in this place, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Give us discernment, Lord, so that we can see, and let us not deny when that discernment comes. Lord, there are some things in this world that are just plain bad. And they're bad because you say they're bad. But Lord, our world is telling us that we can't say they're bad. Our world keeps trying to tell us that everything that's bad is good. And everything that's good is bad. I'm trying to make true Christians the enemy. But Lord, we can't worry about what the world has to say about things. We need to be concerned with what you say about things. And so, Lord, you have told us demons are bad. You have told us demonic activity is bad. And so whenever we see it presence, we have the authority and the responsibility, Lord, to not only avoid its activity in our life, but to help others be set free from it. So help us to stand in such a place with you that we have the power as we submit to God to command that the enemy flee, and he will. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Lord, I pray that you will set people in our community free. All of this drug addiction is literally demonic. It is demonic oppression, demonic possession in people's lives. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to set a church free from dabbling in the world, dabbling in the Satan's territory, to being set apart for God so that you can use us in a powerful way. Lord, we may even have some right here in our congregation here today that are realizing, man, I've been allowing the enemy a place in my life. And I'm going to close the door on him today. The altar is going to be open for anybody to come up and pray and ask God to close that door. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First step we need to make is to make sure that we are submitted to Jesus as our Lord. And so, Father, please, as your maybe convicting hearts here today, I pray that we would respond with a yes to Jesus today. A yes. You are the amen. That means yes. And I believe it.